Let's go to the Lord in prayer, church, for his word. Father, there is an enemy of our souls. There is an enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ, one who stands against us. A crafty devil. Cunning. Very smart. Able to mix in at times among God's people. Able to, if be possible, deceive the elect of God. Lord, I pray for your divine hand of mercy on this church. I pray for those that we influence, God, that we draw them to the firm foundation of the teaching of the prophets and the apostles laid down by Christ himself. In a time where we can be flooded with false teachings. On TV, radio, and bookshelves everywhere, God, I pray for your mercy to preserve your church as I believe your word teaches you do. We need this touch of God, this presence in our lives, this grace with us. And I pray it for this local congregation and my brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we'll be in 1 John chapter 2. So 2 weeks ago, I mentioned an essential teaching of the Apostle John that the Word of God should abide in us, like take up residence, and that the church was to mature in its faith. That's a theme. We kind of see it repetitively through 1 John. So if you're like, well, I think we kind of heard that. Yeah. He keeps taking us there again and again. Last week we encountered the first of those reasons. We learned about a professed but a profane person who harbors love for the world and the things of the world. They're deceived ones, and they have for some reason an appearance of being Christian, maybe even for a while. But ultimately, they're drawn away. This week we encounter one called Antichrist. And now we begin to see that the issues at hand that John was dealing with, as we have seen in other epistles, John was writing because there's some kind of trouble afoot in the churches. So let's just look at 1 John 2:18 and 19, and then we'll set some context and then teach on it a little bit later. 1 John 2:18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know it is the last hour. They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not all of us. Father, thank you for that word for the Apostle John. When we study a biblical text, one of the questions that we need to ask is, what is the occasion that this letter was written? We touched on it many weeks ago. What caused the writer to put pen to paper, in this case, scribe to parchment, right? In 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, we have something called internal evidences. John addresses three groups of troublemakers. He talks about deceivers. First, the self-deceived. You can find a self-deceived person, 1 John 1:8. Or persons that are attempting to deceive the believers. That's a little later in our passage, just after our text today, and 1 John 3:7. And finally, a person that is the deceiver, 2 John 7. Then he talked about false prophets. They're all from the same lot, 1 John 4:1. And then this one, Antichrist, and many Antichrists, here in 1 John 2:18 and 22, 1 John 4:3. It's all inside of John's writings. These are what we call biblical or internal evidences, but internal within John's writings. These deceivers, these false prophets and antichrists were trouble in the church then, and guess what? They remain trouble in the church today. In fact, I would suggest to you that false teachers, deceivers, and the antichrist tend to dominate what we call Christian TV or Christian online television sermons, and many shelves, sadly, in Christian bookstores and in modern Christian music. We have things that are written to a false god that supposedly sound brilliant and wonderful. And they often do, by the way. But they're written to somebody else. Someone once told me, why aren't you kind of being harsh? I don't know. If they found a, a beautiful poem written by Adolf Hitler to his girlfriend. Should I just cross her name out and put my wife's name at the top and go, listen, honey, I just wrote this beautiful thing to you. Just wanted to throw it out there. If she discovered that, I'd be in some hot water. In a wider biblical context, we know that Jesus warned of false prophets. Matthew 24:11, he said that they would rise up and lead many astray. Matthew 7:15. See how that's going quickly, right? Jesus warned of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, they look just like everybody else, but there's something inside them that is hungry for destruction. Blood is on their mind and hearts and hands. Jesus said, Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Antichrist, false prophets, false Christ, false teachers and the like are the ones who come against Christ. They're against him. And they deny Christ in some manner, or they raise themselves up into the place of Christ. And we'll see some examples of that today. The Apostle Paul, he addresses similar groups of troublemakers in his epistles. Remember how Galatians opened? We preached on it. I think it might have even been a little over a year ago, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Troublemakers, these Judaizers. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. That's the word we say is anathema. If you hear that, if somebody says anathema, that means they are cursed beyond God, be outside of the will of God. They're with the devil. He repeats it, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. These preachers of a false gospel are accursed. That's a strong word, and we should pay attention to it. They attempt, for some reason, to lead many astray. Now think about that the next time you watch TV preachers and go, what am I really looking at here? What am I being taught here? Or the next time you thumb through something called Jesus Calling, where a divine revelation came to the author, the book and that people turn to, and it just sounds and looks so right, but you realize what the author's claiming in this book. 2 Peter 2:1-3, Peter warns this. He says, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow, listen to that, many will follow in their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. There's so many just bankrupt prosperity gospel preachers out there today. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, you can see the point there with John and Peter and Paul, and they're addressing and giving strong warnings to the churches. There is an enemy of our souls, an enemy of Christ, an antichrist. This is the part where we need to really pay attention for the sake of our families, our own faith, how we walk, and the power of this church, this little church that worships God in the world. According to the study of the context of 1 John, I want to give you a quote from a man, pastor and theologian, Douglas Wilson. He writes this. He doesn't want us to confuse what's called the beast in Revelation with this antichrist of 1 John. Here's what he says. He says they're both bad men. They are. They're not good at all. But they're very different kinds of bad men. A beast is a savage persecutor of the church from outside, an out-of-control despot who hates the people of God. An antichrist is a smooth-talking, smooth-talking false teacher, one who weasels his way into the church and introduces a contagion of heresy. In modern terms, a beast would be someone like a Joseph Stalin. An antichrist would be like a very liberal Methodist bishop, and I'm not trying to pick on my Methodist friends. This is Doug's quote. He said, although I don't have a particular person in mind at the time. The former savages the body of Christ on earth. The latter denies that God assumed a body on earth. Now, Douglas, when he says that, assumed a body, he's pointing out the heresy of what we call docetism. I'll explain it to you in a minute. But here it is in a nutshell. I'll explain it further. That it's a belief that Christ did not come in the human flesh. We'll talk about that in a moment. With all of that background, look again at 1 John 2:18, and then we'll study our text. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Now, here we see the terms Antichrist and Antichrists, plural. There's an end times figure that will rise against Christ. That one is the Antichrist. And the forerunner to Antichrist, or the many Antichrists that are now, then, and now present in the world. John's controversy has come because of these deceivers, these false prophets, and the many Antichrists in his day. They were teaching, in particular, John was dealing with the denial of the incarnation in the flesh of Jesus Christ, and other heresies and divisions. Docetism is the denial that Christ had a body, but instead believing that he was a godly apparition. He was a spirit, and only a spirit. However, to deny that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God would entirely, I hope you can see this, would undermine the atonement of Christ upon the cross and the idea of what we call is Christianity. John wasted no time in addressing these heretics. We don't really see it the way John's folks saw it back in the day that we're in the middle of it. We're starting to see it now. The enemies of Christ would have recognized this in 1 John 1:1. Let me read to you that opening sentence of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and here it is, touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. What is John doing? He's putting a nail in the coffin of the Docetists. The Docetists, upon hearing John's opening, would have immediately recognized his attack. However, we've had to wait until this part of 1 John 2, and now it starts to make more sense for us. We start to get a little more focus. Everything that John had written up to this point was foundational to his beginning to warn us of the Antichrist, to these deniers of the incarnation of Christ. John said, we have heard him, we have seen him with our own eyes, and we have touched him with our own hands. He has a body with an exclamation point. He has a body. I want to read to you how Christians understood this God-man in the early church. I'm going to read to you a portion of the Athanasian Creed. Just a few sentences. They said this way, by the way, widely held, and we'll see it in other creeds. Now this is the true faith, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time. And he is human in the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh. Equal to the Father as regards divinity, lesser than the Father as regards humanity. Now the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Chalcedonian Creed of 450, later of 451, all affirm these truths. This is the history of the church. And these creeds were written, well, because there were Gnostics and Docetists and other heresies that had arisen. They said, wait. We are getting away from the very foundations of Christ if we go even one degree off of what the truth of God's word is. Warning, church. So we have the great creeds and confessions. And this is why we love them. We love these confessions. Another document I'd like to refer to includes a paragraph from the writing of a man named Irenaeus, or Irenaeus if you prefer. Series of writings against heresies. This man lived 130 to 202 AD. I've mentioned Irenaeus before, and he was a disciple of a man named Polycarp. And Polycarp we discussed maybe back in January and his martyrdom. But Irenaeus learned this. Polycarp learned from the foot of John or the Apostle John. He was a disciple of John. These are good words. These are accounts, okay? Not the scripture we're reading here, but just a story handed down from the man who lived it and saw it to one other man. There was an incident once when John discovered that this Docetist, the one who believed that Christ didn't have a body, named Cerinthus, was in the same bathhouse in Ephesus, John cried out, "Let us save ourselves. The bathhouse may fall down, for inside is Cerinthus, the enemy of truth." Irenaeus continued by saying that John proclaimed his gospel to refute the errors of Cerinthus. Apparently, John had no shame in calling out this false teacher, this Antichrist, even in a public bathhouse. I mean, how do you come back from that? You're naked in a bathhouse, and you're getting called out by the Apostle John. It's very different. I mean, what's the matter, Cerinthus? Cat got your tongue? Water a little cold today, Cerinthus? You know, we might need a towel, Cerinthus. I mean, it's a difficult situation. John didn't refute him with that nonsense. He hit him with the gospel. John didn't use those words of the cat in the water. He called him out with the gospel. And that's how we should call people out today. There are many today who suppose that we should always be maybe kind and snuggly when we do these things. Kind of like a warm blanket huggle. And that we should never offend anybody. Trust me, if you preach the gospel to anybody, it's an offense to somebody. John rebuked the man openly and publicly with the gospel. That's what he did. He didn't hold back his rebuke of a false teacher. And he didn't hold back his clear warning regarding the Antichrist and the many Antichrists. See, Cerinthus held the Docetism. But Docetism wasn't the only issue facing the early church. There were other false teachers. And John would have had in mind, literally, anybody, even though he had this one thing in mind, he would have thought of others. Those who oppose Christ in any way, and those who raise themselves in place of Christ. Christ alone is the head of our church, and there is no other. The church, this church in particular, and the universal church in its entirety, is owned by, just in case you didn't know, it's been purchased by, and it is led by, one king, one ruler, and his name is Jesus Christ, and there is no other. But there is a man who has raised his head in the place of Christ. Holding to apostolic succession, our confession of faith addresses such a man. And there are scriptures associated with this that you can look at. They're right in our confession. Chapter 26, the church, paragraph 4. The Lord Jesus Christ, we confirm this, is the head of the church. By the Father's appointment, all authority is conferred on him in a supreme and sovereign manner to call, institute, order, and govern the church. The Pope of Roman Catholicism cannot in any sense be the head of the church. Rather, he is the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. The Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And that may seem very harsh to a modern church. But I promise you, if you go through our 12-week study on the church, you might have a different opinion on the matter. The earlier Westminster Confession of Faith, which is our Presbyterian brothers and sisters' documents, the Savoy Declaration of Faith, which is our Congregationalist from the same period, all affirm the same truth regarding this man who has raised himself in the place of honor where Christ alone is to be seated. The idea is the same, and John warns us against such people. He opens and he concludes this verse in verse 18 with this. It's the last hour. There's a last hour coming. The idea of the last hour points to the stroke of midnight in our minds. The whole day is over. We're on to the next day now. I think we should consider John's use of this phrase, the last hour, as you would receive it in other New Testament writings. That the first coming of Christ was ushering in for humanity this idea of the last days. We are now in the last period, the human era, before Christ is going to return. What we call the second coming of Christ. And I don't wish to get into our end times theories right now. Even in a group like this, trust me, there's probably at least three or four. We call those our eschatological, meaning end times. What is important, church, is this, that Christ has come. The time is now. In this age, we must be on guard against the Antichrist and the many Antichrists, his forerunners, that are in the world now. And you can find many of these that raise their heads against Christ. And while it's easy to look at the Pope, that's an easy one, and cry foul, it's more difficult actually to discern an imposter when the imposter comes. It's hard to tell sometimes. And presents a similar but false Christ. It's hard to tell. Or a similar but false gospel. Now recall Douglas Wilson, he mentioned the smooth-talking clergyman, one who will question maybe a truth of God's word. I remember someone who did that. It was the serpent back in the garden. Did God really say? That's all you got to do, right? Take a truth of God's commands or his word and go, well, did God really say? So if we got a smooth-talking clergy that might want to just present a different truth to the world, did God really say there are just two genders? I've heard clergy here locally teach that there are 64. But God's word says he made them male and female. Did God really say that this marriage covenant is unto men and women? Did he say that? Do we question that? For the ordination of men in the churches and not women? That's what God said. And all we have to do to open the door is just question it a little bit. And go, well, maybe he meant something else. Careful, church. The second a person leaves the word of God for the lie of an antichrist, they are deceived. And no matter how much they cry foul or are certain that this is true, or they flail their arms and hands, or they scream misogyny or religious bigotry, the word of God just simply remains the word of God. No preacher, no man, no smooth talker has the authority to deviate from the word of God, to change what is entirely owned by Jesus Christ, meaning his church. And no man, no preacher, no smooth talker has the authority to change even one iota of the word of God given to us. We call it the Bible. For the sake of the church, meaning our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere, we must guard against the Antichrist of the age. There's a cost for not abiding in God's word. Verse 19 tells us and spells it out for us very clearly. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this is where my heart begins to break a little bit. There are those we love. They come around us. We start to love them. But in the end, they seek validation from the world and not God. And they leave. In some cases, they even become our bitter enemies. The enemies of Christ, accusers of the brethren, following a spirit of Antichrist. We see some who embrace false teachers, false apostles, and false Christ. Maybe even in ignorance. And they don't even know they're embracing this one called Antichrist. They can be given over quickly. And there's a reason. We're gonna get to application here in a bit. How to guard against this. They come under some kind of false teaching. Someone gives them a book. And suddenly everything goes sideways. And they're certain that their former brothers and sisters are all doomed, and that they alone, or the small group that they're now part of, have the new secret knowledge, the new teaching. You'd almost think this is just madness. It's a spiritual delusion. But many today are given over to such things. Several months ago, a man contacted me because of my public preaching ministry. And he said, I really would like to come to your church. And I said, well, come on, brother. Come. But before he came, he started posting on social media certain things and reaching out to me privately. And he wanted me to know that there was these things he was just certain proved, case closed in his mind, that all churches today, every church today, and all the Christians that attend those churches that meet on Sundays are apostate. And can I please God? And I, no matter what scriptures I shared with the brother, I couldn't convince him. I had no convincing the man. So he sits alone. He doesn't go to church. He has a church of online bloggers that snipe at the brothers and sisters from the sideline. And I got to ask you, is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Or is that the spirit of the age, the Antichrist? I think he's not in the work of the Holy Spirit there. I'm concerned for him. To be quite honest, I'm glad he's not here causing trouble. Many Antichrists that do the bidding of Antichrist. We can either preach his word as it is, or we preach a false word, a twisted word, unauthorized word, and by default, throwing our lot in with the devil. They went out from us because they were never of us, meaning they were not part of the body of Christ. But instead, these ones, it turns out, held to a version of Christianity that allowed them to continue on, as right before these verses, as we've learned the last few weeks, in their worldliness. their love for the world. John was writing to members of the about members of the congregation, not a group of yahoos down the street. He's talking about people in the church that had come into the church. These ones either originated the trouble, or they heard the trouble and furthered it and brought it into the body of Christ. Imagine that if we had denied that Christ had a body, then neither did he atone in the body, and neither did he rise in the body. But Jesus walked in our shoes, brothers and sisters. His gospel is supreme. He quite literally suffered for us, and he suffered with us. In John's mind, he wanted us to know the plain meaning. He said, it's not secret. It's not hidden in any way. He said, they went out that it might be plain. It's just a plain lesson to us. It's a painful lesson to us. Let's talk about some application over the next few minutes. I'll give you four of them today. For several weeks leading up to this passage, we could say that John has been preparing us for the very moments of Scripture where he would warn us of this one called Antichrist and many Antichrists. To prepare us, he had taught us the lessons already. Hold fast to that which you've heard from the beginning. The gospel truths that you know, the fundamentals of the Christian faith, never let them go, brothers and sisters. That which we had heard from the beginning, don't deviate from the truth. Then he encouraged us to mature in our faith and abide in God's word. And he had a reason for teaching us these lessons. The church has an enemy called Antichrist. And to prepare the church to deal with the one called Antichrist, or the many Antichrists, John wanted the church to have a few fundamentals. He taught that we needed first an abiding faith. You need to have an abiding faith, brothers and sisters, with a firm foundation. Now, there are times where we are presented with choices in this life. Imagine you're looking at different kinds of homes to purchase, and here's your choice. Should you purchase the 100-year-old home, I happen to know one that was sold recently, that needs a lot of cosmetic work, okay? You could do that. Electrical, plumbing, siding, all kinds of things. Or you have the option of the new model home with all of its amenities on top of a beautiful hill, million-dollar views. And I suppose it just comes down to preferences, really, what you're okay with. I mean, really, if you think about it. But your home better have a firm foundation. Isn't that the truth? No matter which one you go with. Now, recently, my son and his wife sold their home in Harlem. It was a 100-year-old home, and it had some issues. And people looked at the home, and they were like, I don't think so, you know. I don't think that's for me. And others looked at the home, but there was one guy. He climbed up in the attic, and he got a light, and he looked at all the beams, the old rough-sawn beams, you know, 100-year-old. And then he got under, he got all dirty, and he crawled up under the house. I couldn't fit there. And he's a skinny little guy. And he got under there, and it turns out that there was a firm foundation under the house. The bones of the house were there. The timbers were solid. Now imagine 30 years later, the new house lays in ruins. Of course, we're from California. There's these mudslides. If you build on hills, the land's always not as stable as they think. And here the poor home, through erosion, had fallen into a pile. Could have been good if it had stable foundation, but the erosion caused that home to fall down. The 100-year-old home now is 130 years old. Has a new set of cosmetic issues, needs another roof, needs some more upgrades, this and that. But those bones, those foundations, still remain solid. That's good. Unless the church's foundation is built upon the teachings of the apostles and the prophets knit together by Christ himself, that church cannot stand in God's will, and it cannot please God. And though it may even have many thousands, maybe even tens of thousands, if it is not built upon that foundation in Christ, God's Son is not in that church. We're to trust in the firm foundation of faith given to us by the prophets and the apostle. There is where we find our abiding faith knit together in Christ. And this is one way John has called us to endure the onslaught of the Antichrist and the many Antichrists that are now in the world. Here's another way. Abide in God's word so you can easily spot a fake. I think we've all heard the analogy that bank tellers, you've heard this before, they see so many notes that come across that, you know, you and I might get tripped up, but the second they see a fake, they go, aha, that's a counterfeit. They know it immediately. The church can only be prepared for the one called Antichrist by abiding in God's word, maturing in their faith. You need to know God's word so that when you hear a fake, you see a fake, you can just go, ah, Not for me. And not for my friends. And not for my family. No, thank you very much. I have a 60-second or less rule we've been using in our house. You can usually spot a false teacher, an antichrist, so to speak, within 60 seconds because they say something that's not authorized by God's word or something completely against the word of God or against Christ. I'll give you a famous quote. Here we go. Or a quote from a famous TV personality. And then you can guess. In dealing with people for several years, thousands of people, one thing I can tell you is that 99.9% of people are not bad people. They make poor choices, but deep down, they've got a good heart. And if you've guessed that, if you've guessed the famous Joel Osteen, very wealthy, you've guessed correctly. But the word of God is our standard, isn't it? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, the smooth talker tells us that we're basically good people. Don't worry about sin. You're basically good. 99% of us are good people through and through. But I can tell you, I know myself. I can tell you with certainty that without the grace of God, and let's say the grace of God just departed from my life right now, what would be exposed would be the wretch of the person I am without the grace of God. And the truth is, if the grace of God came off my life, it is very likely I would be imprisoned or dead and in hell right now. But the grace of God is there and upon me. The more familiar we are with God's word, the easier it will be to spot a fake, just like the bank teller. I want the church to think of your place in the larger universal church. This is John's third thing. We are to abide with one another here in the local church. And we're to abide with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. We must not abide with the churches that are filled with false doctrines or churches that are founded on attracting. If they're just founded on the attraction of worldly men and women, that's a different foundation than that of the apostles and the prophets. There's a reason we have historical bibliology throughout the history of the church, the great creeds and confessions of the faith. They help us understand unity of the faith throughout the history of the church. That Christ established for us these great doctrines of our faith. I'm telling you, church, forget the silly churches. We're not unified with them if they are this, what we call anthropos, anthropocentric, meaning man-centered. We want it to be Christocentric, Christ-centered churches. Man-centered churches are eyewitnesses, revving motorcycles on the stage for Jesus. You know, got to do a burnout for Jesus. Worldly people love that stuff. $250,000 lighting systems and the laser shows. These things appeal. There's something about ambiance, but I will tell you, if there's ambiance, whatever that is. Oh God, I pray that you receive it. Whatever it is, that our praise, whatever we do, the pulpit that we're going to dedicate next week, oh God, let it be beautifully crafted because it reflects your beauty and your perfection. But when we start with laser shows and motorcycle revving, who is that really for, church? That's the world. That's for the world. It appeals to worldly men and women. We should not have anything in common with the carelessness of places like that. Instead, we must invest in Christ and one another. 1 John 2:10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Lastly, tactfully, as best you can, it's okay to call out false teachers by name. Now, not everywhere you're at. You know, we don't just pop up in the middle of the church. Or if you're somewhere for a birthday party and you're celebrating Billy turning 7, hey, I just got to tackle the false teacher book right here. Just be careful with that, okay? But we do need to do it. I think my friend Justin Peters, he put together a nice list. He reminded me that in Titus 1:9, he talked about these qualifications for elders in the churches. He said an elder must be, or hold firm to the trustworthy word that's taught so he can give instruction in it. But he also needs to be able to rebuke those who contradict it. Okay, well, a rebuke can be for the body of Christ, but there could also be a false teacher that we need to deal with. But Paul tells the entire church in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, I appeal to you, brothers, Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. John was warning us of the same type of people. These ones John calls antichrists and the many antichrists. Paul calls them out in 2 Timothy 1:15, Philegius and Hermogenes. In 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, he calls out Hymenaeus or Hymenaeus and Alexander. 2 Timothy 2:17, Hymenaeus gets another mention. I don't know if it's the same one, but his friend Philetus for blaspheming. He says that their words are like gangrene, that it spreads through like an infection that can't be controlled. Peter said, be careful. People are going astray, following the way of the son of Balaam, the son of Beor. 3 John 9, John calls out Diotrephes. He said, Diotrephes likes to put himself first and does not submit to the authority given to us as apostles. And the knowledge. He doesn't acknowledge that. Warn your brothers and sisters in Christ when they're being led astray. I don't want you to be afraid to do that. I just want you to pray before you do it. Go, God, how do I tactfully? Where's the right place? Because I promise you, they're going to want to feed this stuff to you and your kids. They're going to want to shove it at you. They want to give you this shock book and go, read this. And this is what Christianity is. Now I finally understand God. And we need to push back. Maybe even uncomfortably at times. And if you think it's small potatoes, I'm going to give you some modern context. Joel Osteen, whom I mentioned, has a YouTube channel. We have a YouTube channel. Joel's just happens to have 2 million daily subscribers. So everything Joel's saying is just flooding a whole cross-section of people that call themselves Christians that believe in their positive professions. T.D. Jakes, Prosperity Gospel, preaches on leadership conferences, positive profession. He denies the Trinity. He holds to a form of oneness Pentecostalism we call modalism. We can study that another day. 1.3 million subscribers. In a more secular, but still in the spiritist realm, wildly popular, Oprah Winfrey. She wouldn't call herself a Christian, I believe, but she influences Christianity all the time. 5 million people a day listen to everything Oprah says. Hey, think about that. And she holds to a type of universalism, believing there are many paths to God and Jesus, but we know that there's only one pathway. Now, these are easy ones. Mention the Jesus Calling book. She claims the writer of that book, direct revelations from God in her first version of the book, says, this is what God told me to say. Really? So the canon of Scripture is still open? We're still receiving divine revelation and this is good? And I'll be honest with you, the first time I looked at it, I think I stood in Costco and I was like, wow, this really affected me. I don't know if you've ever looked at it, but some of those things tug at your emotions. I mean, they really touch you deeply. But brothers and sisters, careful. Don't get led astray by false teachers. Apparently, Christians love this stuff for some reason, but we're to love Christ. Now, I could go on and I won't for hours. You can just name people and go, look, don't do these, and all this stuff. The teachings that are founded in the many antichrists, they are deceptive, so they're not always easy to spot. They can cherry pick God's holy word and make it say something it never intended to. They can prostitute the gospel itself, literally, as one would prep up a prostitute and use it to make a buck, create an empire, and raise themselves in the place of Christ. These things are not for the body of Christ. Instead, we hold on to that which we have heard from the beginning, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will and must learn, this is our answer, the teachings of the prophets and the apostles and the good foundation that they were given to lay down through the authority of Jesus Christ. In this way, we abide with the Father through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you this so that you don't fear, church. You just prepare, okay? Don't fear. Christ is keeping his church. And all those who are his, Christ will preserve his church and everyone that the Father has given to him. But don't be shocked when we see the ones who do love the world and the things of the world walk out the door. and maybe become our accusers. It must happen, and John tells us it's plain, because they were never really of us. The ones who remain do so because Christ is keeping you, and we should trust in Christ. Amen.